Well, as you know, over the past number of weeks and months, we've been looking at nine of the signs, nine of the events that are going to take place during the tribulation period. The tribulation period is not here, although there are people going through tribulation. That we understand. I think of Israel this morning. Israel, Palestine, all of those areas of the country, of the world that are going through difficulty and tribulation. Some of them who know what the Word of God has to say must ask in their own mind, is this the tribulation? Well, it is a time of tribulation, but it is not the tribulation that is coming. We believe that the tribulation is going to occur. It's going to last for approximately 7 years. A lot of events are going to happen during that time. But the true church of Jesus Christ will already have been taken out of the world by that time. I believe strongly that we will not be going through the tribulation, but all of those who have not put their trust in Christ as Savior will. So there will be millions of people on this earth who will wonder what on earth is going on now that the Church of Jesus Christ has left. There'll be all kinds of discussions and suggestions and speculations as to what happened to the believers in Jesus. Some will come up with the right answer and many will not. But the tribulation period is going to come, and during that time, Satan is going to be reigning in a heyday. Satan is going to be doing his dirty work through the world dictator called the Antichrist and the world religious leader called the false prophet. All of this will be taking place during the tribulation, and we have been looking at Satan in our scripture reading and in our discussion time. And what we've learned so far about Satan, we know about his objective, his character, his vendetta, his rebellion, and ultimately his doom. So this morning I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. We read the first part last week. We're going to read a second part this week. We're going to be reading from verse number 7 through to verse 17. Now, when we hear or see written the word dragon, keep in mind that this refers to Satan. And when we see the word woman in this passage, keep in mind this is not a woman, as we would know, but rather it refers to Israel as a country. So then, we're going to begin to read Revelation chapter 12, beginning to read at verse number 7. Let us hear the word of God. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. Concentrate on those words, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice from heaven say, Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and to the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert, where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time, out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth, the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with a torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Previously, we looked at Satan's personality. We discovered that he is absolutely vicious. He is ferocious. He is depraved. And he is diabolical. The word diabolical means that is extremely bad, even to the point of a great shock. Now this morning, let us take a look at Satan's power. But let me just remind us of this important truth. We always need to keep in mind that there is no truth in him whatsoever. And everything he says and everything he inspires others to do is all based on a lie. There are people who believe that God exists, but they do not believe that Satan exists. There are people who believe there's good in the world, but who refuse to believe that there's bad in the world. In fact, we live in that day and age when the scripture tells us that to some, good will appear to be bad and bad will appear to be good. And when we think about the standard that God's word presents to each of us, we know that we are living in a time when the world seems to be telling us that these things are good, but according to the word of God, they are not, they are bad. So what do we read about Satan's power? We note John's description. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. Now, there are 3 words to keep in mind in this passage of scripture. There's the word seven, the word heads, and the word horns. In God's word, number 7 generally symbolizes completeness or totality. The word head represents intelligence, and the word horns are often referred to in scripture as the source of power. So when we think about it, this demon, this dragon, is represented by 7 heads with 10 horns, which symbolize extreme intelligence and enormous power. What many perhaps do not realize, many in today's age, that Satan is actually the ruler of this world. Now, we know that God created the heavens and the earth. He created everything that is in it. In fact, I believe that he created the universe, and then when he created earth, he put earth in exactly the right position for it to sustain the life that he has created, life in all of its forms. So God did this. And then Adam and Eve were put on this earth, and because of their sin, we discover that now Satan is the ruler of this earth, and they are not. For instance, we read in God's word, in Ephesians chapter 6, that Paul refers to the devil as the ruler of this age. And then in Corinthians, he looks at the God of this age. And then also in Ephesians, he says the prince and the power of the air, all referring to Satan. In 1 John, we read, the whole world is under the control of the evil one. So the evil one is Satan. In his role as prince of the world, Satan's subject are men and women who reject Christ. In addition, his subjects are evil spirits in the invisible realm. In both realms, he rules over all who rebel against God. Now think about it for a moment. Think about the population of the earth. We are told that there are around 8 billion people on earth. I don't know how many Christians there are, but do you suppose there might be 2 billion people? Maybe 3 billion people. But whatever, there's 5 or 6 billion people who reject Jesus, who do not turn toward him. And these people, whether they realize it or not, are being ruled, overruled, by the power of the prince of this air, the air, being overruled by none other than Satan himself. Which takes us back to the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, the Lord said to Adam and Eve, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over it, every living thing that moves on the earth. They would have rule over all of this. But when the human couple rebelled against God, they lost the power to rule over their kingdom. The kingdom was theirs. Then they gave the rule, whether they realized it or not, to Satan himself. Satan came disguised as a serpent, but nonetheless, their rule lasted how long? We don't know. We don't know how long they were in the Garden of Eden before sin occurred, but then it happened. And from that moment on, the rule that they had been given was now turned over to Satan. We have looked at Satan's personality and Satan's power. Now this morning, let us look at Satan's partners. One reason for Satan's great power is the fact that he commands a great army. And so you and I might ask the question, well, if he does command a great army, where is this army? Who makes up this army? And earlier in the passage, just before the part that we read this morning, in Revelation chapter 12, verse 4, we read this: his tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to earth. Now, at first reading, we would look at the word stars, and we would think these would be the twinkling stars that we see in the great array of space on a night when we can see lots of stars. But it's not referring to those stars at all. It's referring to the angels in heaven who decided to follow Satan rather than following the Lord. Now, God made the angels. Satan, before he became Satan, was called Lucifer, and he was a very key angel. And all the angels were there. We don't know how many angels there are. It seems as though God made them all. We don't know whether he continues to make them or not. Those are answers, questions for which we have no answers. But a third of the angels in heaven decided to side in with Satan. Two-thirds remained with God. Praise be to him. But one-third followed him. And these are fallen angels. None of these fallen angels retain their pre-rebellion goodness. They are now evil. They have now decided to follow Satan. And they are following him in every way. And we can look upon them as being demons. Now, some of those demons, some of those fallen angels, have been bound until the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ. But there are others who are roaming about today. And these others are the demons that are active in the world. They are his henchmen. They are the ones who are following his orders. This is what Paul means when he writes in Ephesians chapter 6. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. When you and I have struggles day by day, we may think it's because of other people. We may think it's because of family members. We may think of whatever. That's not it for believers. Oh, they may provide some of the difficulties, but Scripture says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of what? Of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The heavenly realms. We have space, and we have what Scripture refers to as the third heaven. The third heaven is where God and his throne is, and the angels were, and they've been kicked out. We know this has taken place, and at one point they're going to come to earth in such a powerful force. I think that many of the things that are going on this earth today that are unexplainable are in fact due to the demonic activity that takes place. We hear an awful lot, more so in the past couple of years than we did for a long while, about UFOs, unidentified flying objects. Do such things exist? I believe that they do. But I do not believe they are some force from outside of the world, as in an alien coming into this world. What I believe is this is the activity of Satan and his demonic forces that are doing all that they're doing, and that's why we have these so-called UFOs today. In fact, one man that I know, he's a great theologian, he is a pilot, and he experienced an unidentified flying object flying in front of him on one occasion. A member of our church who lives out in the country, one evening many years ago, saw something that went by through the air at night so quickly it could not have been a shooting star. It had to be something else. And he often wondered if it might be one of these unidentified flying objects. But I think these are all demonically inspired. As amazing as it may seem, it's true that Satan and these yet unbound fallen angels have immense freedom to rove around the world and to be the powers and principalities that are affecting people today. They are really affecting non-Christians. I do not believe that a demon can possess a believer, but I do believe that a demon can influence us, and we've got to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. All day long, keep our eyes focused on him. We've looked at Satan's personality, his power, Satan's partners, the demons, and now Satan's purpose. And as we look at Satan's purpose, could we have the next slide, please? From the very beginning, Satan's obsession has been the eradication of God's people. Now, you and I need to look back over the history that we find in the Word of God. And we see that time and time again, evil things have happened. And now we can look back on those evil things, and we can see that Satan had his hand in it. And that's what happened in the world past, and it's what's happening even in the world today. For example, in Eden, he tricked the first couple into disobeying God. Now, it is possible that when Satan tricked Eve and Adam to disobey the word of God and to become like gods, that's what Satan said to them. It is possible that Satan thought that once Adam and Eve did this, that God would destroy them, and that would be the end of humankind. But you and I know that isn't what happened. God did not destroy them. He worked on a plan of redemption, and that plan of redemption comes all the way down to where you and I are today. Satan continues to do his dirty work, along with the demons that work with him. Do you remember that in the very beginning, he incited Cain to kill his brother Abel? He ignited Esau's heart as a murderous rage against his brother Jacob. He motivated Pharaoh to kill all of the little babies, boy babies, at that time. We know that Moses escaped that, but if Pharaoh had had his way, all the boys would have been killed, and therefore there would have been no Moses, and there would have been no Christ coming in the long run. But when we look at it, Satan tried it, and God defeated him at that point. Over and over again, Satan attempted to eradicate the life of the family of David. When we think all the way through, he knew that the Messiah was going to come through David's line. And he did all that he could to eliminate that line. He never succeeded. He won't succeed, but he tried over and over again. For those that have studied the book of Esther, we remember the very evil man by the name of Haman. What did he have as thought in his mind? He wanted to rid the world of Jews. And he set about to have all of the people of his land go out and murder the Jews. Praise be to God that Esther, I don't think he knew Esther was a Jewess, but she was the queen, and she was a Jewess, and therefore she was there for this very moment, and she convinced the king to overrule Haman. But Haman had in his mind to eliminate the world of Jews. Do you know that we have people in the world today who want to eliminate the world of Jews? They want to get rid of the world of Israel. I have more to say about that during the adult Bible class this morning. There are still people motivated by Satan to get rid of the Jewish people because they're God's chosen people. We also want to remember that Satan attempted to eradicate the birth of the Messiah by having King Herod murder all the little boys under 2 years of age. All of this was going on. And then, of course, we need to remember that in World War II, there was a great leader, great in the eyes of some, but his goal was to eliminate this world of Jewish people. Hitler was his name. He was not as great as people thought that they were. And then, just to keep our perspective in mind, Satan even attempted to get rid of Jesus at the crucifixion. He, aha, I've won. He thought he won. Jesus, beaten and bruised and then crucified and died and buried. And I think that at that point, Satan thought he had won. He did not, because 3 days later, Jesus came back to life again. I think not only did Jesus surprise the people, the disciples, and others when he came back to life, but I believe that he surprised Satan. Satan did not know this was going to happen. God overruled. Yes, Satan may be the ruler of this world, but remember, God is sovereign. And he's only allowed Satan a certain length of time. And at one point, we are going to learn about Satan's ultimate doom. But what did we discover now? We looked at his personality, his power, his partners, and his purpose. And now we discover there are three items that are going to happen: a great war, the great wrath, and the great wings. The great war. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he, Satan, was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. Michael, the angel, battles Satan. God's angels battle Satan's angels. The battles are ongoing. They're being manifested in the ongoing human conflict between God-led humans and Satan-led humans. Now think about it. This world is made up of people who put their trust in Jesus, put all their trust in him, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then there are those who couldn't care less, and there are those who look to Satan even though they may not realize it, although we know that world economics and world news tells us that the cult of Satanism is growing and growing, and witchcraft and following false gods, this is growing in our day and age. But we need to be assured of this. In Jesus Christ, even though there is battles are going on, we have the ultimate victory, not because of who we are, but because of whose we are. We belong to him. We've put our trust in Jesus. Jesus is going to look after his body, look after his church, look after the people. There's the great war that has taken place, and great wars are taking place, and even more will come. And then there's the great wrath. We read this in verse number 12. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short. He knows that his time is short. Those in heaven, now safely in heaven, are forever protected from Satan's influence. However, those on earth will be open to all that Satan is going to do, along with his demons, who are going to be more visible at that time during the tribulation, and many people are going to be fooled into following this false power, following the false religious leader, following the false world dictator. Satan is having a heyday. He'll have all these people doing his dirty work, and the dirty work is to eradicate humankind. He does not want people to look to the Lord. He wants them only to look at him. We have the great war, the great wrath, and one more, the great wings. This is open to some interpretation. We read these words. The woman, Israel, was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness, where she would be taken care of for a time, times, then a half a time. That would be 3.5 years. Out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Now, there's a lot that's open to interpretation there. One of the questions that's come is, what are these two great wings of a great eagle? Would it be a great eagle, and the people of Jerusalem, of Israel, would get on the wings of the eagle and then fly to a place of protection? Nobody knows where that place of protection is, but many people who have been to Petra in Jordan believe that because of this mountainous city with caves everywhere, that this may be the place that the Lord has prepared for the Jews to escape to. But how are they going to get there? These great wings. Might it be a whole series of airplanes? Well, I don't know. We don't know. People who have studied Scripture don't know. However, what we do know is in the Old Testament, in Exodus, God said, I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. So it just may be that God is saying, I'm going to get you from point A to point B in a city where there'll be refuge, and you're going to be there, and I got you there. Maybe that's all that he's saying. God will once again intervene in the lives of the Jewish people. There are many who believe that God will see that the Jews are so heavily persecuted by Satan through the Antichrist and the false prophet, they'll be transported somewhere. That's what the scripture says. And probably, it could be, it may be, it might be, to the place called Petra. The end result of this is, what you and I need to keep in mind, is Satan is real. Satan continues his evil reign and influence right to the point of the fulfillment of God's sentence. Satan is already doomed. God knows the timing. God knows he's allowed Satan to rule in this way these thousands of years. God knows, we know by the word of God, that it is going to be concluded. But keep this in mind. Everything that Satan stands for is absolutely against everything that God stands for. Everything that God wants to accomplish, Satan wants to try and get off the rails and off the track. He will attempt to mislead us. He'll even attack believers, attempting to convince believers that they do not belong to the living God. I suspect that every one of us, at some time, we put our trust in Jesus, we believe in him, we believe he's our Savior, we're trusting him day by day, we believe that he paid the price for our sin, and then we sin in thought, word, or deed. And somehow Satan puts in our minds, aha, you don't really belong to him whatsoever. You only think you do. Satan has kept us away. He thinks sin is keeping us away. But remember this, you've given your life to Jesus. When you've given your life to him, you belong to him for all eternity. He is with you. And remember, too, these important words, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, who is in the world? Satan. He's the ruler of this age. He's the god of this age, small g. And he wants to be in your life and mine. But when you give your life to Jesus, by the power of his Holy Spirit comes to live within you. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, my prayer is that not one member of our congregation will ever go through any part of the tribulation. And the only way in which we can be assured of this is if we've placed our trust in Jesus. I pray that you have. If you have not, I also pray that you will. Now, this morning I was reading a little devotional item, and as God would have it, this is by the late Dr. Charles Stanley, and he entitles it this. This is November the 12th, one or the other. Submit, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Important words, but listen to what he says. Resisting the devil implies spiritual combat, and indeed it is. However, the tactics we employ to overcome him may seem almost paradoxical. The most powerful means of resisting the devil, James said, is to submit to God. Why? Because it is God alone who has defeated Satan at the cross, and as believers, we share in Jesus' triumph. But also remember, the enemy's main purpose, which is to subvert God's power and appropriate it for himself, that's what we've been talking about, all authority belongs rightly to the Lord, so when we fail to obey him, we unwittingly advance the adversary's goals. That's right. Anything we do apart from God's will actually serves the enemy. You submit either to one or the other. What a scary thought. That is why it is so incredibly important to obey God, knowing that greater is he who is in us than the enemy. He deserves your devotion. And if you want victory and freedom, you must depend on him. So however Satan is tempting you today, submit to God by relying on his mighty spirit and his word. You will find astonishing victory and power over your most stubborn sins. The prayer, Jesus, I submit to you. To you belongs all authority, honor, and devotion. Amen. God's timing. I pray that you have given your life to Jesus. If you haven't, would you pray this prayer with me? I'd ask everybody to bow their head, close their eyes as I pray. But this applies to those who've never given their life to Jesus. And if you haven't, would you pray this prayer? Our Father and our God, I know that I am a sinner and I need a Savior. I know that I cannot save myself. I have tried, but I can't. And now, Lord Jesus, I look to you as being my Savior, the only one who could be my Savior. Therefore, I thank you for forgiving me of all my sin, past, present, and future. You paid for my sin on the cross, and I so appreciate it. I now, Lord Jesus, ask you to come into my life. I want to put all my trust in you as my Savior. I want you to be the Lord of my life. Come, Holy Spirit, inhabit me so that I, from this moment on, belong to you, Lord Jesus, and to no one else. Give me the strength to combat Satan day by day. And that strength comes to me from you when I continue to put my trust in you. Lord Jesus, please make me the kind of person you want me to be. For I ask it in your name. Amen.